to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, young people are dismissed for children's church. Psalm 139. In 2007, Time magazine published the results of a study in which 1,000 women were asked why they chose to have an abortion. The women were able to give more than one response, and here are their prevailing motivations. Number one, at 74%, having a baby would dramatically change my life. Well, it does dramatically change everybody's life in the family. Number two, 73% said they can't afford a baby now. 48% don't want to be a single mother or dealing with relationship problems. Number four, 38%, I've completed my childbearing. I don't want any more. 25% don't want people to know I was immoral and got pregnant. So in other words, wanting to be secretive, hiding it. 22% don't feel mature enough to raise a child. I don't know that you ever feel like you're ready to raise a child. It sounds like a good idea going in, and then they come back home, and it's like, what have we done? 13% say they had problems with health or the health of the fetus. 12% problems with the health of the mother. 1.5% was a victim of rape or incest. Now, I'm not here to minimize any of those answers. I'm just simply sharing those as they were answers. And I am mindful that during my lifetime, and I would imagine most of yours, that you can recall January 22nd, 1973, when the Supreme Court ruled that it was legal to, in my words, murder babies, redefining baby as a fetal tissue. It became a fundamental right in the United States for that to happen. The United States Supreme Court decided by 9 individuals, 7 agreed that it was a right to privacy under the Due Process Clause of Amendment 14, which, by the way, if you look at Amendment 14, you scratch your head and go, how in the world did they get that from this? Let me just read you a portion of that amendment. Section 1, all persons born or naturalized in the United States are subject and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. Now, right then and there, you would think that they were just double-talking themselves, basically saying that it's these reasons that we can do this, but at the same time, you read that, and it says something differently than what they're stating that they want everybody else to believe. But it continues on, and it says, no state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. Now just hold on to that, what I just read, for a moment, and I'll come back and connect it hopefully all together here. But they use that situation of the 14th Amendment to extend this right of a woman to decide whether or not to have an abortion. And it's basically under two issues, protecting the woman's health and protecting the potentiality of human life. In other words, they didn't want it to happen, so they were looking to disrupt it. And in a sense, they're admitting that there's human life. Again, I'm just not that smart, but that's the way it sounds to me. This was then tied to the third trimester of pregnancy, leaving the first 6 months open as well to an abortion. And again, if you've lived through most of that time, you remember hearing things starting out so specific, and then it just kept getting broader and broader and broader. Over the past 50 years, the legal analysts and wordsmiths have been jockeying around with the terms like fetal viability, due process, discoveries of rape, pro-choice, pro-life, and here's the one I really like, legal scrutiny. The 14th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution was used to surpass all other laws regarding abortion, including God's law. What is interesting to note is that in the midst of the 14th Amendment is a phrase, right to privacy. That became the framework of legalizing the murder of innocent babies in our land. An amendment that was brought about due, 14th Amendment, came about due to the reconstructing of the United States. It was an amendment addressing citizenship rights and equal protection of laws relating to issues regarding former slaves following the Civil War. And this is where we get into the original interpretation versus it's a living document and it just means what it's supposed to mean in the culture, the day in which we live, rather than a historic document dealing with specifics. The ratification of this amendment came about largely because southern states were forced to ratify it if they wanted to regain representation in Congress. And with that, I just, again, this is my simplistic view of this. The very thing that they're fighting for is the thing that they're fighting against. They want the people who are still living to have representation. They're wanting the ones who are living now to be considered viable. And yet at the same time, they're going back against their word and acting upon those, if you believe Scripture, are a living being at the moment of conception, and what you're doing is you're violating that very same law that you say that you're trying to uphold. In fact, this amendment, 14th Amendment, has been used not only to form an opinion on legalizing abortion, but also same-sex marriage laws in recent years. There are four sections to that of 14th Amendment, and I think it's a good thing to just get acquainted with the thing that we call the Constitution and look at that 14th Amendment sometime. Don't read it before you go to bed or it'll put you to sleep automatically. Do it while you're alert. But it is an interesting dynamic of how this has happened historically. The judicial system, minus Byron White and William Rehnquist, decided that a fetus is not a person, not a U.S. citizen. Therefore, is not a person until it is born, or in its third trimester, and in many cases today, not until it is in its second trimester, leaving the baby vulnerable to the hands of legally hired killers while it is formed arms, legs, head, heart, and I believe, is what Scripture teaches, a soul at conception. Psalm 139 is a very detailed text that I often refer to when I have conversations with people about this very topic. David, yes, is alive. David, yes, has a grown up. David has experienced being born and has experienced being present with his wife of having children. But at the same time, David is writing under the authority and inspiration of God. And we do not have the time to deal with the entire psalm, so I'm going to begin with verse 13. David writes under inspiration, "For thou, God, hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth," both speaking of the womb. "Thine eyes did see my substance. Yet being unperfect, I hadn't fully matured, ready to be born. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Human life, number one, is God's gift, clearly given to us, shown to us in one of many texts of Scripture. For thou hast possessed my reins. In verses 13 through 15, we discover two major things regarding that human life is God's gift. Number one, he is the architect of life. He is the architect. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. There are other passages of Scripture that relate to this very idea of God being the architect of the human life. You consider what we are given in the book of Job. In the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 21, Job's conclusion to life basically is, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave what? He gave life. And the Lord hath taken away, he takes away life and all of its possessions. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord there is in all caps. Again, just to remind you, speaks of Jehovah, the self-existent one, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one who is the sovereign ruler. And David says in Psalm 139, thou, Lord, you possessed my reins. You're the one that covered me in my mother's womb. You're the one who formed our bodies. God is the one who forms each individual as a spiritual and physical being. Jeremiah 1:5, the great prophet is told by the Lord, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, isn't that, we could spend the rest of the day just meditating on that. Before anything, God knew us. God has a plan. God has an eternal plan. He is God. He knows who's going to be born. And we can't grab that all in full appreciation because of our inability to think like God. But what God says and what we understand is basically this. God knew us, he formed us, and the rest of the verse says, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee. And that was specific to Jeremiah. I set you apart for this purpose. I set you apart to be the mouth of God and to represent me before my people. Thou hast possessed my reins. We go back to that phrase there at the beginning of verse 13. It speaks to the point of the frames and the bones, the structure of our body. It's synonymous with the second part of where he writes and says, you've covered me. You know my reins. You possess them. You've put me together. You know exactly the way I was built because you built me. God sees every part of man's framework. From conception to the cradle to the grave. God, this is God's work. Not to be interrupted by man. Not only is he the architect of life, but we discover in verse 14 that he's the author of reproduction. I will praise thee. I find that an interesting interlude to his first statement, heading into the second statement in verse 14. I will praise thee. I will praise thee for your architectural design and working of putting me into being who I am physically. I will praise you for what the rest of the story is, and that you are the author of reproduction. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God's authorship of human life brought awe and wonder to David. There's that sense of the reality of the moment of thought that the reason why I'm here is God. The reason why I was conceived is God. And the purpose, we could go a step further, the purpose for my being here is directly connected to God. And without God, we'll not know what we're to be or to do. Fearfully and wonderfully made. It references back to verse 6 of this psalm. David writes, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." The idea is, I know what I see and feel, but beyond that, it's beyond me. And I think we could all say the same thing, being honest with our lack of ability of understanding the mind and plan and wonder and work of God. It is all, we are awestruck by this. The phrase, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," is not really speaking to the point of the quality of the work, but the human creation is a mystery and a wonder known only to God. I remember standing in that hospital September 3rd, 1988. And there were some complications. This was our first child. And there were some concerns. And I remember spending some time there, and it was time for me to go home. And Karen remained in the hospital, and I'm there at home having a conversation with my parents. And went to bed that night just wondering what the next day would bring, and dead to sleep. It's Sunday morning, and all of a sudden my dad comes in the room. Karen's on the phone. So I jump over to the phone and talk with her, and she says, "The doctor says it could be soon." Huh. A lot of things are going to be soon, not just the arrival of that little girl, but the arrival of fatherhood, motherhood, change of life, change of perspective, all of those things. And so I gulped down some breakfast, headed out the door, and headed to the hospital, got in there, got there in time, stood by the head of the bed, and the doctor asked me if I wanted to participate, and I said, "Well, how much do I have to participate? I'm not really that keen of that kind of stuff." "Well, you can do as much as you want. You could start by cleaning up." Her water broke, and I thought, okay, and so I went to clean that up, and no, that's not for me. That's not the kind of water I'm used to. And so walked back to the head of the bed, and actually crawled back to the head of the bed. And I stood there, and I thought, okay, now what do I do? And I'm clinging on to the head of the headboard of the bed, just saying, "Oh, please, let this pass." And we go through. It wasn't a long labor, but probably seemed longer to her than it did to me, but it was long enough for me. And then the doctor looked up and said, "You have a baby girl. Would you like to cut the cord?" "Mm-mm." "And do you want to hold the baby?" "Mm-mm." "Wash." All that stuff. And I looked down, and my life completely changed. Completely changed. Who but God can bring life like that? Who but God? I think some of the problem in our world today is that people don't take time to pause about life. They just see it as something to do or something to undo. They don't see it in the sense of life. And David says that this human experience, this human life, is not a human creation, it is a God creation of human life. It's a mystery and a wonder that is only known to God. God is the author. It is a scene here that David is simply saying in these words that you, God, are the author of life. You are the author of reproduction. It's not based or necessitated on a premise that something's dependent on outside circumstances to bring about life. It is simply purely unadulterated based on God. When this kind of thinking takes hold, the value of life is diminished. When we think that we're in control of something that God has designed, ordained, and planned, whether it's Jewish lives or Chinese lives or African lives or Latino lives or European lives, every life matters because God has created that life. When we start thinking that only one group of people are important, or a few people are important, more important than others, then we're diminishing life as God has designed and planned. When life begins to not matter, it's due to the foundational principle that God doesn't matter. That's really what it boils down to. We say that life doesn't matter. We're basically saying, God, you don't matter in this. What is the point if I'm just existing because? When your life, whether black or brown or red or white, that life matters. When we first thought that Karen was expecting, we went to a doctor and sat down and didn't know exactly what we were going to have a conversation about other than being under some doctor's care in order to be able to have things planned and ready to go. And this doctor sat down and he was handing us papers and saying, you need to sign this and this and this, and began to ask questions. What does this mean? Well, in case there's an abnormality or something, we can go ahead and, I forget the fancy word he used, but it was basically extinguish that life. So I'm not signing that. Now, that's nothing you like to consider, some abnormality or some kind of physical problem or whatever the case might be. But God's the one who started this life. It's not my decision to make. And Karen and I had a rather lengthy conversation over it. At the end of the day, we changed doctors. We weren't expecting every doctor to be a Christian. We weren't necessarily looking for a Christian doctor. We weren't looking for one, though, that was soliciting ending that pregnancy if there was something there. If there was something wrong, God was in it, and God would help us take care of that situation with that child. And I believe that that's a biblical perspective. When our second child was born, everything seemed to be fine. 2 weeks later, she's running 100-plus fever. Doctor tells us to take her not to the emergency room, but the children's hospital. You can imagine what that does to your mind. You've only been a parent for less than 2 years to your first child, and now your second child looks like something wrong. Those are life-changing experiences, but at the same time, we weren't looking to the doctors to be the source of help. We were looking to God to be the source of help. We had dozens, if not hundreds, of people praying for God to intervene in that situation. The diagnosis was somehow she contracted spinal meningitis at 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks old. Well, spinal meningitis at 2.5 weeks old, we were told, would cause blindness, deafness, and perhaps some other neurological problem. Well, that's not exactly the kind of thing you want to hear at 3 o'clock in the morning as your child is having a spinal tap and you can hear the scream for many, many hallways away. And at that moment, we had to bow our head and pray with tears streaming down our face and saying, God, you brought this little one into the world. You're in charge. And if we had known that she was going to get spinal meningitis, would that have been a license for us to terminate that pregnancy? Not biblically. Because God is the giver of life, and God is the taker of life. God is the one who's in charge. Every life matters. And even those who have some disability or handicap or whatever word that is politically correct to use today, I think we all understand what I'm saying. God is in control of that. And I believe that since we have gone to this kind of weighing in and categorizing what is valuable life and what isn't, I believe that there is a connection to the societal sins of our community and country today based upon this kind of unbiblical thinking. When this country legislated that women's lives only matter, it was once again a punch in the face of God and told him he doesn't matter. And our country's been doing that for a very long time. Today's society has determined that only certain lives matter nowadays, unless it comes to your paying your taxes. All human life matters because God matters. If there's nothing else you take away from the message today, that is the phrase. All life matters because God matters. He is the giver of life. God's authorship of human life is expressed by acknowledgement in Job chapter 10, verse 11. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and has fenced me with bones and sinews. God alone is the creator. He is the author of human life. It is not up to us to sign the dotted line and say, well, if this doesn't happen or if that doesn't happen or if they have this or they test positive for that, then end it. God doesn't give man that privilege. Secondly, human life is in God's hand. David acknowledges in verse number 16. Well, let me go back up to verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret in the womb and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, an expression of the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I wasn't fully matured. I didn't have all the parts and pieces together that one would have when they are born. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Human life is in God's hand. Verse 16 tells us that he's the supervisor. He's the supervisor of this. You saw me. You saw my substance, yet being unperfect, not fully formed. You saw me. You're supervising. God sees us in our prenatal embryonic state. God plans our end from the beginning. He's not just the supervisor, but he's our companion of human life, according to verses 17 and 18. God will not leave his creation. Each morning, the Lord is still with us, David says. The Lord extends his thoughts to man. God is present with us after death. Death is not the worst thing. And that's not easy to hear or say to someone who's looking to have their first or second or third or fourth, etc., child. There's this anticipation of having that life be okay, be healthy, and go home and grow and be a part of the family. But there are times when those things don't happen. Some of you may have experienced those things in the case of perhaps a miscarriage. God is in control of that. And the great comfort is that God was never absent. Not just never absent from you, but absent from them, the child. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. A reference to resurrection experience. It's an interesting picture here that we see this language of being curiously wrought and seeing our substance. And we get to the end of verse 16, were fashioned. Verse 17, your thoughts are precious unto me. Verse 18, if I should count those thoughts, they are more in number than the sand. God's got very specific, personal, intimate attention to each one who's being conceived, been conceived, and have been born. Human life is in God's hands. He's the supervisor. He's the companion of human life. Therefore, the outcome of the knowledge that life is God's gift and he is in control causes us to think that human life is God's will, regardless of human crises. Regardless. Karen and I have had this conversation before our first child was born. And it's one of those horrible things that you talk about. If there is a decision that would have to be made, your life or the baby's life, what do you want me to do? And the initial response, generally speaking, is, do we have to talk about this? And it's really not something that needs to be discussed if you believe the Word of God. But you want the reassurance. Am I thinking the right way? And I'll not tell you what conclusion we came to. But we basically said, when the time comes, if that decision needs to be made, I'm sure God will help us make it. Never with the intent of having to make that choice. Human life is God's will, regardless of human crises. To eliminate new life is not really our privilege. It's God's doing. It's his work. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what needs to be done. To eliminate life in conception, after conception, perhaps out of wedlock, is selfish. It's acting in the place of God, and two wrongs don't make things ever right. To eliminate life due to rape, while tragic and disgusting as it is, if we take God at his word, that life is still God's responsibility. And if we choose to discount that life, we discount God, his presence, his purpose, and the potential of that life. I was reading the story in 2 Samuel about Tamar. And Tamar's brother coming in to her and committing that horrible act. We're never told the rest of the story. And yes, it basically ruined the family. But it wasn't Tamar's fault. It was her brother's fault. In his selfish, sick way of thinking. And he was told so. God is present. God is in control. But God is also merciful. He is also merciful. Had a young lady and her parents come to me several years ago, members of our church. So we need to talk to you in private. It's serious. It's not something any pastor wants to hear after preaching his heart out on a Sunday morning, but it's when it presented itself. So after greeting everyone and saying goodbye, we slipped into my study and sat down, and Dad and Mom, with tears in their eyes streaming down their cheeks, just said, Jamie's got something to tell you. And that little 16-year-old girl shared with me the story. And so the end result is she was expecting. And the father said, Pastor, you think you know the kind of answers you would give in a situation like that in somebody else's family, but you never really think that it's going to happen in your family, and we feel like we have no answers at all and we need help. And I took them through some of these passages that I've shared with you. I said, I can't tell you what to do. Those are your decisions. But are you thinking that ending the life, ending the pregnancy is an option? No. Each one of them, 1, 2, 3. I said, good. Well, now you have another choice to make. Is there going to be adoption in view? And we went through the pros and cons of that. We're at 16, almost 17 years old. Is she going to be the mother to that child who will need help from mom and dad? Because the guy who's involved, when he found out that she was expecting, wanted nothing to do with her. Hard conversations to have. But when you keep coming back to Scripture, that is our support. That is our instruction. That is the light in the darkness of these horrible human life crises. And on top of that, the daughter was not willing to admit her wrong. So now we're dealing with church membership issues, and now we're dealing with church discipline issues, and it was just one snowball after another. But the bottom line became, and this is the rest of the story, is God's word became prominent in every discussion, in every decision, desiring for God to be glorified in the midst of this messy, sinful situation. And out of it came confession, repentance, life, and even honoring God. Who but God? Who but God can take something difficult and dark and suffocating? I mean, the parents, to see them sitting there, are just, they can't breathe. They never thought this would happen in their life. They never thought that they would see their daughter look as hard and cold and indifferent to the things of God, even to them. The hands of our powerful God, the one that created us, gave us life. That's what makes life sanctified. It's separate from anything else. It's different than a dog's life, a cat's life, an elephant's life. And yet, our country pours in millions of dollars rescuing these things that have no soul, that are not created in the image of God, and yet we'll spend millions upon millions to quote-unquote educate how to get rid of unwanted babies. Life as a Christian is a precious gift, and life on this planet is cruel at times, but is never absent of God's purpose and meaning. You today are a gift of God. Your life has been a gift from God. It may not have felt like a gift from time to times, but it is a gift. And to God be the glory. And when those moments of darkness and depression and discouragement and devastation enter into your life, it's time to go back to the Lord, the one who created you and the one who gave you this life. Neither you nor I nor any baby conceived in a mother's womb today is without the help and hope of our Creator. As delicate as life is, it is also precious. We should esteem life with the same premium God has. In Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And after Genesis 9:6, we see another point made as part of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Thou shalt not kill. The word kill there carries the thought of murder, not the thought of defending yourself, but murder. Human life is something precious from God. Who are we to go against what God has determined as good and precious? When a country, a state, or society determines that they are the final authority when it comes to life and death, they have just conceived the sin of national suicide. And my friends, that's where the United States of America is today. We are on the brink of national suicide. We really are on suicide watch. And while Roe versus Wade has been overturned in some terms, what that basically means is now it's brought back to the states. And I just read something recently that Pennsylvania, 2020, had over 30,000 abortions in 1 year. That's like the size of Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and Sinking Spring, Pennsylvania populations combined. Just wipe out Lebanon and Sinking Spring in 1 year. No nation is strong enough, wise enough, or important enough for God to withhold his judgment. We can have God in every one of our documents, and we have him pretty much in almost all the important documents anyway. We can hold a Bible up high, we can have churches across our land, but we're still not removed from God bringing judgment to a country that says life's not important because we don't see God as important. Any nation that publicizes and funds death over life is a nanosecond away from coming under the sentence of divine judgment. And divine judgment doesn't necessarily have to happen with somebody sticks some dynamite in the middle of the United States and blows up the entire country. It happens very subtly. It happens subtly. Disintegration. Things begin to get brittle. Things begin to fall apart. Little by little, things dissolve. There may be major decisions made decades ago, like when the Bible was taken out and prayer was taken out of our public schools, which is a topic of discussion for a whole nother time. But to me, they are identifying markers when our country began to thumb its nose at God and saying, God, you're not important. And what do you see coming from that within less than two decades? Abortion being legalized. Almost 20 years after that, with states looking to legalize euthanasia. We have been dwindling down the value of life for a very long time. And when any of us who name the name of God seek to restore some kind of presence of life as precious and important, and it's not ours to be mingling with or playing with, we're viewed as being radical weirdos. Life is precious, and it's a gift from God. And God's people, especially, we should be trusting in God's sovereignty and in his omnipotence. God knows what he's doing. It hurts sometimes. It's exhausting sometimes. But I remember hearing people say, why was I even born? I hate myself. I hate this life. I wish I were dead. Those are cries of desperation. Most of them will not and with what they're wishing for. But the point is, they are miserable inside. Things are dark inside. They need the light of the world. They need Christ. Not to end one's life. For ending it, things just get worse. Our agreement with God on this topic must be reflected in the way in which we vote. I don't care if it's Republican, Democrat, Independent. If somebody is pro-life, whatever terminology they use, a believer should be considering that person as a viable candidate and worthy of further investigation, regardless of the political name tag that they wear. Our agreement with God on this topic must be expressed in the way we talk about life. Liberal churches today are promoting abortion and have been for a long time. Women's rights. What about God's rights? Churches. What about God's rights? Now, if you know someone who has experienced an abortion, what do you say to them? I can't believe you did that. What were you thinking? No, those words are probably worthless. They need to know that there's forgiveness with Christ. There's forgiveness. They need to know they can be forgiven and are forgiven if they would trust Christ as their Savior, the same Jesus who died on the cross for all sins, that includes abortions. Yes, it's an offense to God. But God is willing to forgive. God is willing to cleanse from all unrighteousness. He's willing to bring freedom in that life that's been under the bondage of guilt or hate. And Christian, God is not just near when he's creating us. He's near today. He's here near. He's near in the way and the places we conduct ourselves. He's near. He's near when we're considering certain things and planning certain things. He's near calling us to a closer walk with him. The magnificence of life is not just at conception and at deliverance, but it's as the life is lived. And this is what David is addressing here. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. David's now grown. He's out of the womb. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. The things you've done for me from the point of my birth, taking care of me during that growing process in my mother's womb to being born and now living the life that I'm living as a king. These are wonderful things. You have done this. And he says, if I should count them, they're more than the sand. Do you feel that way about God's work in your life? Wonderful things. Not everything's been rosy and bright, cheery. Sometimes we have those valleys, those gray times, those dark times. But there's still blessing in those. God's given us life to live because God is precious. The life he's given to us is precious and needs to be numbered that way in our lives. I think a message like this challenges us to be thinking about how to deal with someone who talks about ending life. Whether ending the life of a child that they're carrying or ending their own lives. Let's just review what God had David to write, and you read through Psalm 139. We're all here for a reason. We're not here just because we were born. Well, I guess I'm here. I had no choice. I'm here. Well, really, we didn't have a choice, but praise the Lord, somebody made the right choice. We're here. We're alive. We're living. Do you know the Lord? If you know the Lord, then live for him. Conduct yourself in a way in which you are aware of his nearness, his closeness, and draw closer to Him. As James writes in James 4:4, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Inevitably, that's the life that God wants from each of us. Every human being alive is to be close to Him. Let Him continue to bring blessing into our lives. Again, maybe there's someone here today who's experienced an unfortunate loss of a child in birth, whether by miscarriage or a choice to end that life. God understands the circumstances. He knows you better than you know yourself. You can share that with the Lord in grief, and you can share that by way of confession if there's something you did to end that. God knows. He's ready to lift you out of that and to encourage you, because He is the God of life, not just the life of misery, but the life of wonderful blessing and praise and rejoicing of Him. Let's pray. Our Father, to be honest, we are all humbled when we read this text. Realize that the lives of our children are because of You, not us. The lives of our grandchildren are because of You, not because of our children. Our lives are the result of You, not our parents. And just to step back for a moment and to reflect that all life matters to You. You have made us who we are. In the text, it talks about the weaving, the idea of fine craftsmanship, needlework. God, You have formed us. You have given us the personalities that we have. And as imperfect as they may be sometimes, we understand, Lord, that You are what is important, who is important. And I don't know what others have experienced here, whether there's some ladies who have experienced miscarriages, Lord. The great hope that we have based on Scripture, especially in David's life as his newborn died, was with the promise that he was going to see Him one day. And we believe that. We believe that the Bible teaches that. Any child that doesn't make it from the womb or be able to come home from the hospital is still a cherished life and will one day be in heaven and will meet that child one day. Whether we've had to deal with children who have had some physical or neurological difficulty. Lord, that's a gift from You, teaching moms and dads that we need You more than perhaps the average parent. And in our needing of You, we see You do wonderful things, great things, things that demonstrate Your omnipotence, Your all-powerfulness. Lord, I pray that as we, as a ministry of small number, we can often ask, what can we do to make a difference regarding this idea of the sanctity of human life? We can simply enjoy life in its fullness as we serve You, as we try to be a witness for You, to encourage those that may talk with us about the challenges of their pregnancy, or maybe someone in their family is discussing whether or not they should do something differently about the pregnancy. We pray for our country. We pray for our state. Lord, You don't call us to legislate Christianity. You call us to witness on behalf of Christ. But we do pray for those who have the power of the pen, that You turn their hearts to You, to your word, that they would recognize that life is not theirs to play with. It's yours to supervise and superintend. Now, Lord, today we pray that as we close this service, may our thoughts be drawn to you as we consider our own lives and how we are to use our lives for you.